I bid you a very pleasant good evening. Thank you for being in our assembly tonight, for choosing to be here rather than to be somewhere else. The Christians here appreciate very much the encouragement received from others holding like precious faith who assemble together to worship God and praise Him, as we've done in our song service and in our prayers that we've had this evening already. We're using our Sunday evenings to explore the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're using Mark's record as a basis for our study. Last week, we began our study in chapter 4 and talking about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, as it's known by some. And we would like to continue our study beginning with verse 10 in Mark chapter 4 and verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven." A very interesting section of Scripture, I think, thrown right in the middle of this parable of the sower. The mystery of the kingdom of God causes questions in the mind of people sometimes. What is he talking about when he talks about a mystery? Isn't a mystery something that's hidden from someone so that they cannot know it? Well, biblically, mystery is not that. It's hidden in such a way that it cannot be known. And I'll explain to you how we know that. The word that is translated into the English mystery is defined in Thayer's lexicon as a hidden thing or a secret. It does not mean something which is unexplainable and mysterious, like we use the English word sometimes. Vine says this in his dictionary: "It denotes that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illumined by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld." So God had a knowledge in His mind, for example, about His Son and about the kingdom that He would establish. And that knowledge He withheld from men. And then, at a time in the history of men, God revealed that to them. But it still may be called a mystery. Barclay says that it means something which is quite unintelligible to the person who has not been initiated into its meaning. In other words, a person can't know exactly what the mystery is until someone explains it to him, until the meaning of it is known by someone who truly does know. The person who has not been initiated into its meaning, but which is perfectly clear and plain to the person who has been so initiated. So in other words, when the mystery is defined to you, then you know what it is. It's still called a mystery, but then you know what it is when it's explained to you. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Here is an example of what we're talking about. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested in His saints. You see, God had some knowledge, and it was called a mystery. But He told men, and those men told others so that now they know, but it's still called a mystery. The mystery which was hidden from past ages and generations, now it's known to His saints. You know, in His Word is where that knowledge comes from. Okay? The mystery of the kingdom of God is the knowledge of the Messiah's rule. People under the old covenant didn't have all that knowledge because God chose not to reveal all the details to them. And that's why it's referred to as a mystery. Knowledge of the Messiah's rule that had been hidden in God's mind way before He created man, God had this plan, we are told in His holy word. But the Holy Spirit searched out and revealed fully to the apostles and prophets in the New Testament scriptures, in passages like 1 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 3, other places in the New Testament, we are told that very thing. Then the Lord refers to those who are outside. And who would that be? Who would He be talking about when He says, those who are outside get everything in parables? To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, everything's given to them in parables. Those who are on the outside would be the remainder of these people, the vast crowds who kept themselves really aloof from Jesus, who kind of followed maybe at a distance, who were curiosity seekers, didn't really put their heart that much into what the Lord was trying to teach. They, in a real sense, do not really recognize Jesus except as a curiosity. Possibly some of them believe Him to be a miracle worker. They don't really see any relationship between this man, Jesus, and the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament, for example. They've made no concerted effort to understand His teaching and to follow Him. And these are left really to ponder and wonder about and question in their own mind, well, what do these stories mean that the Lord is telling? What do these parables mean? And they're left without the true interpretation of what they mean, is the idea. Verse 12 describes spiritual blindness and hardness of heart, I think. Because it's a quote from the Old Testament in the prophet of Isaiah. It's a spiritual blindness and hardness of heart, an unwillingness, really, to give agreement to the message of the gospel. The hardened and the blind will, as a consequence of their refusal to accept that message, they will remain in darkness, devoid of any spiritual understanding, devoid of the understanding they need to understand these parables that the Lord is trying to teach with. You know, it was a question to me when I was a young person. When I read this passage, and it sounds like Jesus taught deliberately in parables so people would not understand what He was saying. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Because of what Mark says here about this? Did you ever think maybe the Lord's trying to hide the true meaning? And I think some people have written books and entitled them something like the Secrets of the Gospel Unlocked. You know, and it sounds like, okay, this guy may have all the answers to these questions I've been looking for. I don't really think that's the sense at all. I don't think it's His purpose at all to hide from ordinary men. Whatever else the passage originally meant, it cannot mean that it's the Lord's intent to hide the truth from men. That idea just doesn't gel with what the rest of God's Word teaches. Because in the rest of God's Word, it's always the effort to try to make the Word of God, the truth, crystal clear to men so that they can evaluate it fairly. And so they can make a good decision on whether they want to follow it or not. So I think that's really the idea. So maybe as a young person, I had those questions and got a little bit confused about that, but I don't think that's the idea at all. So then, hear the parable of the sower. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but in the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Jesus told his parables, told his disciples, that if they didn't understand this parable in verse 13, they couldn't understand any of the parables. Why would you think that would be the case? Why would you think if they couldn't understand this one, they couldn't understand any of the others? It provided, I think, a key to all the parables. It was a key to understanding why parables were necessary. This parable served a practical purpose, I think, with Jesus' disciples in explaining to them why the Jewish religious leaders had rejected his teaching. I think that's an explanation that's in this parable. It would also serve a practical purpose in the days ahead when the disciples began their own preaching, and not everyone would receive their word. They would be excited about having found the Messiah, about having been a part of the establishment of God's kingdom among men that had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. They would be so very excited about that. But it would be difficult to understand why other people couldn't be excited about that as well. This parable would give a key as to why some would accept the gospel and others would not. The message of this parable is still very much vitally needed by those who teach and preach the Word of God today. The Lord explained that each of the soils represented a condition of heart, affecting how that heart would receive the Word of God, how those ears would hear, and where that Word would go when it goes in the ear. Would it go out the other ear? Or would it stay there? Would it lodge there? And if it lodged there, what would be the result? What would happen? And if you think about it, every day Jesus was surrounded by all of these different types of hearts, wasn't he? The hardened Pharisees who were trying to trap Christ, the shallow-minded multitude that was really caught up in the excitement of Christ and his miracles, but they failed to grasp the real nature of his mission. There were even divided hearts present. Well, Judas, think of Judas, for example, a man with a divided heart. He wanted the money that was in the bag. He wanted to take advantage of the fact that he was the treasurer of this group, and he wanted to use that for his own. He was struggling with his own love for money. Then there were also those few honest and good hearts around him who really made a worthwhile effort to understand what the Lord was saying and try to apply it to their lives and live by it. Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. In Luke 8 and verse 11. Luke's account, he tells exactly what the seed is, so there's no question about what it is. Again, he said that the sower sows the word in verse 14 of our chapter 4 in Mark. Peter described the seed as the imperishable word of God in 1 Peter, one of his letters, chapter 1 and verse 23. And the sower is the one who sows that seed, who scatters the word of God, who teaches it, who preaches it. That's who the sower is. Paul, speaking of his preaching, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted. You see the same figure being represented there of someone who puts seed in the ground and a plant comes up and that plant yields fruit. You see the same illustration there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. And of course, the field is the heart of man. It is the mind that has the capacity to really grasp the Word of God, to understand it, to take it in. Jesus explained the good soil as the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and good heart in Luke's account, chapter 8 and verse 15. An important passage for our loving and appreciating the message that's here. The sower and the seed were the same in every case. The difference was in the soils. Each soil was in a different condition to receive the seed, and so you would naturally expect that the outcome would be different. Sowing seed in different kinds of soil may produce different outcomes. We could learn that basic lesson in everyday of life. This parable should cause each one of us to ask himself or herself, how do I receive the Word of God? How do I receive it? How do I see myself in this parable? How do I receive the Word of God? What is the condition of my heart? Always good to check ourselves by this basic parable of our Lord. The wayside soil represents the hardened heart, as you understand. There in the first example, it's that heart that's hardened, it's trampled down by maybe indifference, prejudice, things that we react to in this life, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, if you want to use an expression from Hebrews 3 and verse 13. You know, it could be that. When we teach people, we many times meet those who are just not interested. They don't want to hear our message. Paul spoke of this type of person in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 when he said, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. The lack of love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, puts many in this particular category. The seed, the Word of God, cannot penetrate their hearts because they're indifferent to it. They choose not to listen. It's not what they want. It's not what they're looking for. Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road, according to Matthew's account of this same parable. Even as birds pick up seeds along the roadside, the devil comes and he just plucks that word right out of your heart. Before it has time to work on you, before it has time to sink in and produce something that it might produce, Satan comes along and he taps you on the shoulder and he says, you don't need to listen to that nonsense. You don't need to believe that myth, that fairy tale that you just heard. You don't really believe all of that stuff. You don't want to live that way. You don't want to live with those shackles of rules and regulations and live free. You're free in this country. Think what you want. Do what you want. And before you know it, the word's gone. Satan has convinced you. Be indifferent to it. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. And so a man comes along and he hears the word of God and then he fills his mind with thousands and thousands of other thoughts and it just fades away. It goes away. And Satan has been successful in snatching that word out of his heart before it has time to work. Why does Satan do this? Luke tells us in his account in chapter 8 and verse 12, so that they will not believe and be saved. That's Satan's mission, to keep people from believing the Word of God. Because he knows that if they believe it, if they truly, truly believe it, it will result in their salvation. And Satan doesn't want us to be saved. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans 10 and verse 17. And the devil does not want people to hear the Word of God and believe it. He wants as many people to be with him in a lost condition. That's our adversary. Well, he talks about this rocky soil, the shallow heart. Rocky soil is the man who hears the Word of God and immediately receives it with joy. In verse 20 of Matthew 13, in a parallel account. And this depicts the shallow-minded person, the superficial individuals who I like that. I quickly obey the gospel. I'll listen to what you have to say. I'll do what it says. I'll quickly obey. And just as quickly, his interest dies. And all of a sudden, he's not interested anymore. He may come to a few services of the church. And then guess what? He disappears and no one ever sees him anymore. What's that all about? Could it be a case described here by this parable where he has no firm root in himself but is only temporary? Matthew 13 and verse 21. He's not become grounded in the truth. An expression from the letter to the Colossians. The King James says that he endures for a while. It's temporary. He presents a better appearance than the first type of soul. He doesn't just say, get away from me, I'm not interested. But he receives it for a little while, temporarily. But he does not endure to the end. The end result then is the same. When the affliction or persecution arises, because of that word he has heard, immediately what happens? He falls away. There's nothing there that is ground. He's not grounded in the Word of God. He's not firmly planted. He's not like a foundation difficult to disrupt. But he's gone. He's gone. As a shallow-rooted plant withers before the sun, so this individual withers before tribulation, persecution, affliction, whatever it is, whatever trouble that comes his way because of the Word of God. Even as the sun strengthens the plant that is firmly rooted and withers the one with the shallow roots, so persecution will strengthen the Christian who is deeply rooted, but wither the superficial disciple. When this individual finds that the cross must come before the crown, so to speak, he denounces the crown to avoid the cross. One of the best ways to see how deeply rooted we are is to check and see how we react to persecution and how we react to affliction and how we react to trials. The shallow Christian often looks as healthy as any other Christian looks until being a follower of Jesus Christ becomes hard. It becomes difficult. There's something, some problem, some roadblock, something that I must go around, go over, that's going to cause me some difficulty in this life. It'd be a temptation for me to disobey God, and it becomes easier for that person to disobey God than to obey Him. Sometimes it's easier to stay in bed than go to Bible study. Sometimes it's easier to go fishing than to go to worship services. These are real problems with people in their lives. Sometimes it's easier to remain quiet than share the gospel. Sometimes it's easier to go along with the world than it is to be the light of the world. Sometimes it's easier to let error go unheeded, unopposed, than it is to stand for the truth. How do we react when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word? Is a good question for us to think about in view of this parable. And then there's the thorny soil, the divided heart, Jesus explained, and the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In our gospel meeting recently, our brother Walker explained very much about this divided heart condition, this thorny soil in our lesson that he gave on one of the evenings that we gathered together, and did a very fine job of doing that. The soil depicted here, was it good? Was it rich? Was it fertilized? Was it loamy? Yes. So this person really shows a lot of promise on the front end. He's not hardened. He's not shallow. He has a richness of character. He has good qualities. He has depth of personality. He has the potential to become a faithful child of God. He does. Unfortunately, his heart is full of worldly thorns that will cause him a problem. When this individual becomes a Christian, there is every indication that he's truly converted to God. However, instead of putting Christ as the first place in his heart, he allows the cares of the world to take the first place. And that puts God in a lower position in his life. And the word in that condition will not produce as well as it would otherwise. There's the pleasures of this life, Luke 8 and verse 14. The lusts of other things, Matthew 4 and verse 19. Even as the soil can only support so much vegetation, so is this heart with one's affections. You cannot serve both God and mammon, both God and wealth, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, or God and pleasure, or God and anything else, really. You just can't do it. It just won't work. And because of the nature of this heart, the word within him is choked. It's not killed. It's not destroyed. But it's choked. As thorns sap the vitality of plants among them, so this man is drained of his spiritual zest. With his capabilities, he could have been a great Christian. Could have been. But his only desire is to be maybe something great somewhere else. Maybe a great businessman, maybe a great politician, maybe a great something else, anything else. But not a great servant of God. And the result is he's unfruitful in the service of the Lord. Christ said that this individual brings no fruit to maturity in Luke 8 and verse 14. Just like the empty head of grain has the appearance of bringing forth fruit, so this individual exhibits the outward forms of Christianity, but in reality his life is an empty shell. He bears no fruit for Christ. And in the end, he will find that he has gained the world, but he's lost his soul. And that's the tragedy of this type of heart. And it helps for me to look at myself when I read this parable, and when I think about it, to say to myself, what kind of heart do you really have? What is there inside of you that takes this word? How is it with you when you hear the word? How is it with you when I hear the word? Have we let any of these problems sap our spiritual vitality from us? Do the cares of the world enter in? And do we let insignificant matters distract us from what is really important in life? What about the deceitfulness of riches? Have we talked ourselves into the fact that the pursuing of material wealth is what makes this life great, and we want to grab for all the gusto that we can? Have we allowed the pleasures and the lusts to control us and form how we react to the Word of God when it's presented to us. Too many of us fall into the category of the divided heart. We have talent. We have potential that could be used in the service of God, but we allow other interests to crowd out our love for Him. Let us strive to keep our hearts focused entirely on the Lord. And then we come to that great part in this parable, the part where we want to see ourselves, the part that makes us feel good, the part that says, yes, I can do this, and here's a good result if I do it. It's an uplifting part about this parable, the good soul, the honest and good heart. Jesus identified this as honest and good hearts in Luke 8 and verse 15. Their hearts aren't hardened. They're not shallow. They're not divided. They hear the word and accept it in verse 20. They put forth the effort necessary to understand the word, Matthew 13 in verse 23. And once they receive this word of God, Luke says in Luke 8 in verse 15, they hold it fast. They cling to it. They glue themselves to it. They embrace it. They don't ever want to let it go because they realize the value of it and what it does in our lives and how great that is. They're like the man described by the psalmist in Psalm 1 in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He treasures it. He's happy when he has an opportunity to look at it. In such a heart, the word can germinate, grow, and ultimately produce fruit. Jesus said that this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Various degrees of abundance of fruit, Matthew 13 and verse 23. Different soils have different potential, and the percentages of the fruit that would come forth would be different. But it's fruit coming forth, fruit that abounds in the glory of the Lord. Once more, as we look at ourselves, what is my heart like? What am I like when presented with the Word of God? Do I have this honest and good heart? And one way to answer that question would be, I think, to take the fruit test. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. We will be known by our fruits. That's the fruit test. What fruits are we bearing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we borne fruit in our lives? Have we been children of God long enough that we can rightly expect, and others can rightly expect that we bear fruit in the kingdom. Christ said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In John 15 and verse 8, Paul wrote that we've been joined to Christ in order that we might bear fruit for God in Romans 7 and verse 4. He urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1 and verse 10. So, by those passages, we can get a glimpse of what it really means to bear fruit. The word fruit can mean the result or the outcome. The result of a plant growing in good, fertilized soil, well-watered, the result of that plant growing is fruit. And that's the idea. And then we repeat the words of the Lord, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. From Matthew 13 and verse 9. Very similar to what the Lord said in this context. Although part of the seed never grew, the fact remained that at the end of the day, there was a splendid harvest. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, a very profitable, splendid harvest of fruit. This is really a parable that ends despair because of all the fruit that is born. It may seem that much of our effort achieves no results. It may seem that much of our labor is wasted When we try to teach people the Word of God, that's what the disciples were feeling when they saw Jesus opposed in the synagogue, for example, opposed by the religious leaders of His day, regarded with suspicion. In many places, the Lord's message seemed to fail in its purpose. And they were discouraged and downhearted. But this parable says to them, just like it says to us, patience. Patience, friend. Be patient. Do your work. Sow the seed. Leave the rest to God. The harvest is sure. And so it is an encouraging parable as well. There are some people in whose hearts the truth can find no entry. It's a failure in that person's life. It's not a failure of the truth, of the seed of the kingdom. Christianity fails to make an impact on so many people, not really because they're hostile to it, but really because they're just indifferent to it. Oh well, they're just indifferent. They think that it's irrelevant to life and they can just get along well enough without it. And really that might be true. If life were easy and we never had any problems, there were never any difficulties, no troubles, and everything was just fine and dandy every day of our lives for the entire length of our lives, and we were all happy, you know, it might be that way. But that's not life, is it? That's just not the way life is. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be a trouble. There's going to be a difficulty. And how do we deal with that? And how do we handle that? There comes to every man in life a time when he needs a power not his own. A power much greater than himself. To lift him up. To give him some hope. To show him that there's a better life for him. It's in the Word of God, isn't it? It's in the Word of God. It is possible that, or rather, is it possible that any have hardened their hearts against the Word of God? Men do it every day. The Bible pleads, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Rather in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls, James says in James 1 and verse 21. Remember, to lose the seed is to lose life. Spiritual life can be gained, and it is a result of the seed. If we can help you tonight to draw closer to God, to receive that seed in your heart and let it produce what God would have it produce, we can help you do that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches? Can we help you with that tonight? We'd be delighted to do that. If we can, please come to the front and tell us how we can help you while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.